And so we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. According to the lectionary, we're supposed to be way done. But for me, it's this each story. I think it needs to be slowed down a little bit. And we don't have a lot of time to slow things down in church, you know. But it'd be nice to have a 6-hour Bible study every Friday morning where we could talk about these things. But we're in our busy lives. But so I try to get to this and tell you these stories. And then we learned about a woman who was barren and she prayed and God gave her what she wanted. People thought she was drunk or crazy, and she wasn't. She was just, in her life, she had been beaten down by her sister wife, you know, as it goes. And just because the sister wife could have more children, it was an awful time for Hannah. So she prayed, and God granted her the deepest desire of her heart. And she worshiped him forever, and she gave up her son to him. And we can't imagine that, can we? Imagine dumping our children off the church, saying, you take care of him. He's going to serve the church. It's almost impossible to think about that, how the times were. And that son grows up to be a prophet of God. And one day the people are tired of prophets. They want kings. And God says, give them a king. They want a king, we'll give them a king. And so they picked the tallest and the handsomest guy they could find and said, you'll be your king because you look good. 5 minutes after he was crowned king, they already hated him. Hard to believe, right? We're a little funny that way, aren't we? And so that king, he does great in the beginning because he gives glory to God, but then he starts to be a victim of his own fame, of his own celebrity, right? Whatever he says goes, it's the rules. Can you imagine that kind of power? We can. My house, you just got to make sure everything's okay with the wife, right, Robbie? You just don't go spend all you want. I spent $600 at Costco. I got home and she goes, I'm like, guess how much I spent? She goes, what, $400? Uh-huh. 400. I lapped that. I bought a food saver because they were on sale. Look at all the money we'll save if I have a food saver. Huh? You know what I'm saying, guy? You got to spend money to make money. We can't afford to save any more money if we're spending that. So, but I need to get one. And so we're going to suck the air out and no more frosty burgers, right? But then he doesn't follow what God's commands are. He wants to be the priest himself and do the blessing and the sacrifices, and God rejects him. And God says, I have someone else planned. We know there's always something, there's always somebody new, right? Another pop star to put on the pop charts, isn't there? And so he picks this David, though. You know, not the one we'd expect. He's from the smallest of all the families in this tiny little village called Bethlehem. And he's the youngest of 8 boys, and you got to imagine the fashion show, the parade they had. If you slow down the scene, Samuel comes to town. He says to Jesse, I'm coming to your house, and we're gonna sacrifice a bull, and we're going to eat together. We're going to have a big dinner, and one of your kids is going to be the king. Jesse's like, us? No way. Well, it's got to be the first one, right? Because the firstborn is in primogeniture in this time. The firstborn gets the inheritance. He gets the blessing. He gets to rule the family, right? And they bring him along. Here he is. I'm going to be the king, right? Not you. Well, how about the second one? He's not too bad. He's tall and handsome, too. Well, how about him? No. How about the third? No. The fourth? No. How about the fifth? No. How many has he got? 6? No. 7? Not him either. Well, you got any more? That's a lot of boys. There's one more. He's out in the fields working. Well, let's bring him in. And it was him. It was David. And we see the story of David. He is anointed king. But Saul's still going to rule for at least another 40 years, right? God works slow, doesn't he? And we're grateful he works slowly, aren't we? We sometimes want things fast. Amazon's amazing, right? I bought a coffee grinder last month. It's already broken. I'm going to get it. My wife's like, order another one quick, because I'll make her crazy if I don't have my coffee all ground up. Anybody else a snob? It's got to be fresh ground. Where are my people who grind it fresh? Anyone? Chuck, we'll talk about coffee grinders later, because mine already died. I need a new one. Frustration. Somebody got me hooked on it, bought me a pound of unground beans as a gift. Now that's it. That's it. That's all I can eat. That's all I can drink is the good stuff. And so there he is. He's the one, but he's going to wait a long time. We're impatient people, but he's got a role to play, doesn't he? We see that God's favor is taken away from Saul and it's given to David. David's going to be the king one day. And so he's brought into the household of Saul, and so he plays the lyre very well, and he sings beautiful, and it calms him. And so David has a purpose to calm the king, because Even though God's favor is taken away from Saul, we still need Saul in power to do what's right for the people, right? Even if the favor is not with them. Do the right thing, Saul. And of course he doesn't. They continue the war with the Philistines. They have victories and they have losses. And it comes down to a stalemate, doesn't it? The Philistines are on one side of the Valley of Elah, and the Israelites are on the other, and there in the middle, they see this big 9'6" person every day walking out, saying, come on, let's fight. Send me your best. Send me your best. We talked about this story last week, and we teach this story in Sunday school, right? David and Goliath, and you can do anything you want. All you got to do is face it, your enemies head on, right? You can do anything. But we really can't, can we? We can't. Would we send a 10-year-old boy to face a 10-foot giant with a sword? He's a killing machine. This is what he does. You're going to send a little shepherd boy? It's crazy. It's a fool's errand for us. That's not us. He's the one in between. We need someone to go before and ahead of us to fight our battles like that. We're the Israelites on the sidelines. That's who we are. We're sitting on the sideline. We're shaking on our boots, and we're waiting for someone to go before us. A substitution. We need the anointed one, which is Hebrew for Messiah. We need, in Greek, we need a Christ, don't we? And we got one in Jesus. Jesus goes before us. Thank God for that. Not on us, right? Not on the throne. So he goes out there and he defeats Goliath with a smooth stone that he took from the river. And of course, the Israelites jump up and chase after him and rout the Philistines that day. He's popular now, isn't he? Everyone knows the name of David. Who remembers Saul, right? This is the new king. This is the one that's coming. And Saul grows very fearful of David. And in chapter 18, and after David had finished talking with Saul, this is just after he has defeated Goliath, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Jonathan is the son of Saul. He's the firstborn. He's next in line to be king, right? According to tradition. But God's got his own plans, doesn't he? We think we got things figured out. We got this hierarchy. Saul, then Jonathan's first son, right? That's how it goes. God says, no, that's not how I do things. But look at Jonathan. He became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. It's hard to say we love each other as men, isn't it? In today's world, in any world. I used to tell Hank Passy, Colonel Hank Passy, does everyone know Hank Passy? He's wonderful, isn't he? He's top notch. I love Hank. And I always told him I loved him. And boy, he did not like that. I'm sure he loved me, but he'd say, uh-huh. I love you, Hank, uh-huh. I tell Bob Gell I love him. He goes, uh-huh, mm-hmm, yeah, ooh. Can we love one another? You work at the union job. Do you know how many times I told the mother carpenters I loved them? Zero in all those years. And I loved working with them, most of them. I love those guys. They're smart. They show up every day. Tools ready. We work. We get the job done. It was neat, amazing working with them. A lot of ego. But boy, did we get the job done. It's good to work with them. We loved each other. Could we say it? No. But these two, they loved each other. And from that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his home. He wanted to keep an eye on him, right? And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took the robe that he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic, and he gave his sword and his belt and even his bow. Whenever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning from home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul. And they were singing and dancing with joyful songs, with timbrels and with lyres. And they were dancing. They're having a great victory. Everyone should be happy, right? And they were singing this song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Uh-oh. A little bit of trouble here, isn't it? They like the second in command a little bit better, don't they? They like David. He has more success than Saul. And Saul, of course, as we know, becomes jealous, becomes filled with envy. And Saul was very angry with this refrain. It displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit came from God, and it came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand. He hurled it, saying, "If I pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him, and he gave him a command over 1,000 men. And David led the groups in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with them. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid. But all Israel and all of Judah, they loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give you to her in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." We see a little trickery here, huh? Let's send David out to battle. Let's see David go out there and fight the Philistines. Eventually he may lose, right? And be killed, and Saul's problems will go away. Who used this trick too? David used this, didn't he? He really loved the woman Bathsheba. So she sent her husband. Oh boy, the name's skipping me. What's his name? Help me out. Donna, what's the husband of Bathsheba? Uriah. You remember. Good job. It's on your head. She sends Uriah as one of his generals. He sends him out to the front lines and tells everyone to pull away. So Uriah gets killed. We see this. Nothing new under the sun, right? David didn't want to get married right now. Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. I've heard it pronounced Michael, but I knew a Jewish girl, and her name was Michal. And so I'm going to pronounce it that way, all right? Michal. She was in love with David, and they told Saul he was pleased. He says, "I'll give her to him, and it'll be kind of an entrapment, right? He doesn't have a woman right now, but if he has one, it'll make him stay under Saul's command. The king likes you, and all his attendants love you, now become his son-in-law." David thinks, this is too big of a, don't you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm just a poor and I'm a little man. So David is given a challenge. He says, "Okay, you want it? You can earn your keep. You can earn my daughter." All right, we'll say it nice. We got children here, so I'm not sure how to say that. Anyone following along? They're like, "Good luck, preacher." Right, Amanda, you want to explain it? Nope. All right, so the king, go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring back a trophy or proof of? You know what it is. Anyway, so he goes out and if you bring back 100 proofs of your victory, look at, Fran, what are you laughing about? You know what it is. So he goes out and he brings it back and he proves that he is a champion, as he is a great warrior. And every time David went out, he had victory. I'm not a psychologist. You see, I tried to be one once too, and I failed at it, and I realized, you know what? I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a counselor. I can't give you advice, but I will pray with you, and we can read the scripture together. I can't tell you how to live your life. We'll read it together. And how does it say to live? You know, one thing we can't have in our life is envy. It tears us apart, doesn't it? And jealousy. You see, my wife and I were talking, and so I was thinking, how in 4 days am I going to put this together to tell you how to get rid of envy and jealousy in your life? Because I need a psychology degree, right? I don't have one. I got a business degree. That and a trust fund will get you something good in life, right? My nephew just graduated from James Madison. They sent the picture of his diploma. I'm like, I got one of those too. Now what, you know? Good luck. I mean, it's an achievement and we are proud of him, but it's a business degree. You better figure out, you know, he's going to be successful. He's real handsome. Hate that kid. He is so good looking. I don't know how he got that way. He rolled away from the tree, right? He got lucky. And so I'm thinking I'm not a psychologist. And then I started reading the Bible again. I realized the Bible tells us. See, I don't need what's in the world today. I need what it says. And we see in the Bible, we see Cain and Abel. And they both bring offerings. But one's a little better, isn't it? But God says, Cain, don't let this jealousy get you. Don't let sin, it's crouching at your door. And you must master this. You must be in control of your envy and your jealousy. But he doesn't, right? He loses it and he kills his brother. We see it with, with Jacob and Esau, and Esau is the firstborn, and he gets the inheritance, and he gets the blessing. He's going to be the family leader of the family, but Jacob takes it from him. We see the same thing in the desert with Korah. He wants to be a little bit in charge, like Moses and Aaron are in charge of Miriam, but he wants to be in charge too. And so he's jealous, and he is swallowed up. God swallows him up in a hole and takes him away. And Joshua, even Joshua gets jealous because there's two people outside the camp who are prophesizing. They're named Eldad and Medad, and they are from Numbers chapter 11, and they're out there and prophesizing. And Joshua says, we got to stop them. And God says, no, they're on our side, you see? Don't be jealous. We see it in the book of Esther, where Haman sees Mordecai. He can't believe that Jew is in held high regard by the king, by King Xerxes, right? He's got to have him killed, and he's even built a gallows for him. But of course, the gallows fall upon Haman. In his envy and his jealousy, the tables are turned. We see Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph stands up and says, I'm the one you're going to bow down to one day. God has told me this, and they hate him. They sell him off into slavery, and he becomes the governor of Egypt one day, and then they do bow down, don't they, eventually. So we see this. We see that jealousy, not obeying God, has turned Saul's life upside down. He's been given everything. He was a humble donkey farmer, right, before he became the king. And he's given everything, and what's he do? He blows it. He turns away from God and wants to do things his way, and God removes his favor and gives it to someone else. But he's given a long time to change, isn't he? He's given 42 years to turn it around, and he doesn't turn it around. And so one day, we know that Saul, he dies by his own hand. So how do we get rid of envy? So my wife and I were talking, and we were talking about, you know, I've been an envious person most of my life. Even when I was in choir, I wanted to be the best singer. Thank goodness I'm not, because this is all you get. There's someone better, right? And there's someone better than the other guy, right? I thought Andrea Bocelli was the best singer in the world. I went to go see him sing up in Philadelphia. Amazing. He's not the best, is he, Ann? The other guy, what's his name? Pavarotti, 10 times better. I told everybody Bocelli's better than Pavarotti. You put them next to each other, wrong. Pavarotti's much better, right? And maybe Luciano Caruso's even better than Enrico Caruso, probably better than all them. There's always someone better. And so I get a little jealous, and I was envious of people with nicer things than me. I used to be jealous of people who would travel a lot. And then I traveled, and I went, oh, I got to get home. You all can have this. I had friends, they would always go to Disneyland. I couldn't take my kid to Disneyland. I'd be kind of envious of them. Anybody else feel like this? And I went to Knoebels and I'm like, that's enough of that. You know, I took them somewhere. You got to tell your kids that Knoebels is Disneyland of the North, right? That's Mickey Mouse and Donald Squirrel. This is great, kids. We're having a good time. They don't care. They're just having the time of their lives. This jealousy is going to kill you. It's going to kill Saul, and it does. His enemy was David. His enemy should have been the Philistines. He should have been obeying God and going along with God's plan. So how do we get rid of envy in our lives? How do we get rid of jealousy? We need a role model, don't we? Well, who's the role model in this story? Jonathan. Jonathan is next in line. He's next to be king. And anyone who gets in your way, what do people usually do when someone wants to take their power from them? We fight like heck, don't we? You can't have it. It's mine. We'll fight to the death. But what does Jonathan do? He loves David so much. He recognizes that in a remarkable act of faith, so the commentators say, he recognizes that God is bringing his salvation to the world through David, not through the line of Saul. Jonathan gets it. Jonathan must get off the throne. He's got to give up the position, the power, and the authority. You and I got to give up that throne. Who's the ruler of your lives? You? We sometimes think we are the ones, we can make things happen. We're in charge. And until we stand and face the 9'6" giant who was a killing machine in front of us, oh, let's send someone else, right? And thank goodness we have someone else. How do we conquer envy? And boy, you know, it's a four-letter word. How do we do it? How do we beat what happened yesterday? With love. We've heard this one before, right? It's about love, isn't it? It's about love. It's about putting our happiness into the happiness of someone else. My wife and I, we get along pretty darn good. We really do. You see, I'm excited for her. She makes four times what I do. That's a good thing. Real good thing. And hopefully she'll make more because we're going to New York in October, so she can be in a workshop and present something and see if she is going to get the promotion. Well, oh boy, I'm going too to make sure everything is done well for her. I'm like her valet. I'm like the sword bearer. She's Goliath, 9'6" tall, and I'm the guy next to her. What sword do you want to throw next? That's my job. And I'm happy when she's happy. And I'm happy when she succeeds. It takes a while to get there. But absolutely, because she's got more brain power than me by a lot. And she's got this way to work with corporations. And as you know me, I can't work in a corporate society. I fall apart very quickly. She's mentally more fit than me. It's amazing. So I put my happiness into her growth, and it benefits the whole family, doesn't it? There's no jealousy between these two, is there, Jonathan and David? They love one another. Jonathan empties himself of his glory, the commentators say, so that others may flourish. He becomes vulnerable. Is this a trait I wrote to myself that we want in our men today? Do we want our men vulnerable to one another? I hope so. Jesus gave up the throne. He came down, he made himself humble, a servant, there it says in Philippians 2. He gave up his glory in heaven to become like one of us, to become fully human. He came, he had a sword in heaven, he's in charge, but he gave the sword to us. And what do we do with the sword that Jesus gave us? We struck him down with it. We got jealous of what he was saying. We got jealous of him coming into our temple saying, this is how things ought to be done. This is not what God intended. We didn't like it. We got to get rid of him. But he came back, didn't he? We couldn't keep him down. And just 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And if anyone believes in him, then we will never die, but we will live forever too. And what did Job say? His life is falling apart. But he knows when he gets to heaven, he'll see his Redeemer face to face. All will be made well. I don't have all the right words when I go visit somebody who's in hospice. I think the less I say, the better. I talked about you all because Elaine loves you all. Talk about your encouragement to me and my family and to one another. How you fill the place every week. You keep coming back for more. Don't understand. You're resilient. It's hard to say the right things to the daughters. Even though they're strong in their faith, this is a tough time for our families and our friends. But we know this, it's not us on the throne anymore. We can get off the throne and let the king rule. And to his right, there is Jesus. And one day we're all going to face him. Face to face, we'll get to see Jesus. And everything will be all right then. That's what we teach each other. We don't need to shoot at one another. We don't need to solve our differences that way. We need to love one another, and it's hard. It's hard to love the one who says things both sides. You see, yesterday at my house, it was a beautiful day. Real quick. This is not to build me up, but it's what a 9-year-old said to me. Second generation immigrants. You know, they speak English, they speak Spanish, they go to school, they know the Lord's Prayer. They're going to get an education. The second generation is going to be amazing, aren't they? We sometimes worry about the first generation, but then if we're patient, the second generation is going to make something change in this world. And so there's an 11-year-old and an 8 and a 6, and I said, I got lunch prepared for you. And she says, why are you so nice? Boy, if you really knew me, I want to bring it to your knee. Why? I don't even know how to answer that. There's no answering that. Why do I? It's my son-in-law's cousins from Florida. I've got, what is my connection? They just come. And we love them. Why? I don't know. Because we love them. Because we love them. Because we love them is why we love them. Why does God love you? Because you obey his rules? Well, you don't do that. Because of your generosity? We're not that generous, are we? Why does he love you? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Does it have to make sense? It doesn't. Let's pray together. It's almost time to go. Would you? Heavenly Father, gosh, we just need you. We need you on the throne, and you are there. We need to look to you. Not to men to save us, but only your son to save us. We need to give ourselves to you and accept the gift that you give us, the gift of love and the gift of compassion and mercy that we don't deserve. To put the sword back in your hand, to take it out of ours, it doesn't belong to us. We should not be striking down one another. We should be lifting one another up and in love and in fellowship. To be vulnerable to one another. To let others into our lives and to be led into theirs. We need to pray for hatred to be no more, to turn away from the things that destroy, to only to build up a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem that you will bring down one day. Till that day, may we be good stewards of all that we've been blessed with. We pray together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we say, Amen.